Great to be together. What a great, great blessing. I so marvel at, again, the technology that we get to enjoy together. And I want to thank you for inviting us into your space, into your home, to worship and spend some time together in His Word. Today, the thing that's kind of on my heart is out of the Palm Sunday teachings from Luke 19. So we'll be in Luke 19 this morning, beginning in verse 28. But as we move through this, there's a little portion where it says, where Jesus says, especially in this your day. And this your day is something I'm a little fixed on today. I've been thinking about it all week long. This your day. You know, there are a lot of times when I wake up in the morning and I get going and, you know, just like you, I do some devos, have my coffee and, you know, spend some time with the Lord and just get things going. And once I get things going, one of the things that I find for myself anyway is that I start thinking through and working through the thought of, you know, what the day is going to unfold like. And then I get into the day and then I think, man, this is not my day. You know, I just start thinking, this just isn't my day. And, you know, that's the way it feels sometimes. And I think a lot of us have had several days, a couple of few weeks like that. This just hasn't been our week. This hasn't been our day. I want you to know the Lord knows what's going on. None of this has caught Him by surprise. He's aware of what's happening in your life and in my life. And He wants to step in. He wants to be invited in to help you, to help me as we work through the challenging times in which we live. As I was thinking through that, I was thinking this whole storyline, the disciples, as they're entering in with Jesus into Jerusalem, and we'll read this in just a moment, their mindset, their view is that this is going to somehow be the political answer they were looking for, the economic answer they were looking for, the freedom from the Roman government and oppression that they were experiencing, whatever it might be in your mind like that. Man, I'm just looking to be delivered from some of the difficulty that I'm facing. And this thought is kind of something that I think all of us are trying to work through. Well, what's, you know, how long is this going to go on? What's this going to look like going forward? What's the backside of this look like? These are all things I'm not sure of. And there's so much that I'm not sure of. Whenever I get to that point, I kind of can get into a bit of a personal implosion. So I start dropping it back and I start thinking, wait, I want to go back to what I do know, what I am confident in. And so that's what I want to spend time this morning, talking about what I am confident in, and that's God's Word. I want to start with verse 28. Of Luke 19. And again, this is known as the triumphal entry. And we'll talk about the fact that this isn't just any day. Psalm 118 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Many of you remember that song. A lot of us have sung that around campfires since we were young people and have sung that in services. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And you know, we wake up in the morning and sing that before we have our breakfast at camp and so on. And I think those are wonderful things, wonderful memories, but it's not just any day. It is every day. I agree that the Lord has made each and every day for us, but it's not just any day. That Psalm 118 was speaking about this specific day, this specific point in time where Jesus is coming in and entering into Jerusalem. So He's going up to Jerusalem. In verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass." If you would, underline that. "And it came to pass." We'll get back to that in just a moment. "When He," speaking of Jesus, "drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as He had said," just as Jesus had mentioned to them. "But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Not only were they throwing their clothes, you know, draping their clothes out, kind of giving this, kind of like, we call it roll out the red carpet. They're just kind of rolling out the palm branches. They're rolling out, they're taking off their little coverings, and they're just putting them down, and they're just kind of walking in through. Now, the Mount of Olives, or the Mount Olivet, is over on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and so they would be entering that eastern gate. And it's spoken of that the Messiah would come through the eastern gate. Again, they're missing some things. They're missing some opportunities here. But I wanted you to go back just for a second to that verse 29, as the first words, and it says, "And it came to pass." Whenever I read that, it's very important to note, and whenever you read that, it's important for you and I both to note that when we come across that, it's specifically talking about something that has been spoken of, or something that is preordained, something that is a prophetic fulfillment, something, it came to pass. In other words, it happened just like it was supposed to. And we just mentioned in Psalm 118 how it says in verse 24 of Psalm 118, it talks about this being the day that the Lord had made. And so this is that day. This is a very specific day. As they're entering in now, verse 37 says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" They're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're saying, which means save now, save now. They're just, the whole city starting to erupt as they're entering in. It's just erupting as they're coming down the Mount of Olives. They cross the Brook Kidron, and then they go right in through that eastern gate. It's all blocked up now. You can't go through that way right now. It will open up again, and that's at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're excited about that day. And boy, I tell you, we could hasten the day at this point in time. "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" They're wanting the disciples, quiet down. This isn't appropriate. This isn't right. They didn't like the fact that they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're wanting to see Jesus rule and reign. They're looking again for this physical ruler. A lot of times we're looking right now in our time, in the difficulties that we may be facing, oftentimes we're looking for an immediate fix to the specific situation. And I understand, I want that too. But God is looking at a big picture. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. And as we're looking back 2,000 years ago, reading this passage of what happened this day, this specific day, and as he goes in, it was a day spoken of, a day prophesied, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, in just a moment. I'll go back through that. But Jesus answers and says to the Pharisees that are telling him, "Hey, quiet your disciples down." He says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, the stones start bursting out, rejoicing and praising God and discussing or just worshiping him. This is the first time that we see Jesus publicly accepting the worship and accolades and the crowd worshiping him. He was usually trying to kind of steer away from that, not wanting to draw attention to this. But at this time, this is a specific day. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The thing is he rules and reigns over a spiritual kingdom. And so it's not just our kingdom, you know, that's not what we're looking to. We're looking to the spiritual, you know, kingdom, not just the physical realm. And so we want to stay focused as we look at that and see what's going on and see as this unfolds. If you'll turn with me very quickly over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 tells us about this day. Daniel now, he's in captivity in Babylon, and he's kind of waiting to hear from the Lord about some things. He's been hearing different things back and forth as the Lord's been giving him a prophetic word. And now in verse 24 of chapter 9, the Lord speaks to him and says, 70 weeks or 490 years are determined. A week is represents a year, and or in these 70 weeks. And so each one of these, it equals out to be 490 different years, are determined for your people and for your holy city. So the people of Israel and for the city of Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which Artaxerxes issued that decree, and that was March 14th, 445 BC, he issued that decree. And so think of this, just so long prior to, he issues this decree, and he says, until the Messiah, the Prince, until Jesus comes in on this day, he said that there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so 69 weeks in total, which equals out to be 483 years. Now, we have to do this in days, and we talk about this from time to time, but you have to do that conversion into days, and because they didn't use the same calendar, they used a Babylonian calendar, and the Babylonian calendar had 360 days in it, so we have to go by days. So 173,880 days, and that would be from the time that that decree is issued in March 14th, 445 BC. They could count those days and go all the way down until you hit April 6th, AD 32. That's the exact day that Jesus walks in, rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't ride in on a big stallion, which is what the rulers would, you know, they would come in and they would be conquering kings and they would ride in on their stallion. Jesus is the conquering king, but he comes in humbly. He comes in riding a donkey. He's very meek, very humble. And so we read this and we see the prophecy goes on. He says there's one more week that still needs to be fulfilled. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And it's talking about the rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah chapter 2. And then after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And it talks about this time that comes when Titus comes in AD 70 and levels Jerusalem, levels the temple. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of war and desolations are determined. Then he shall come. There he shall confirm, a covenant with many for 1 week. And this is the Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering on the wing of abomination shall make desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined to pour out in the desolate. So there's this 1 week. There's one more 7 year period of time. You know, each one of these years represented 7 year segments. And there's this one last week of 7 years left. And so he's looking at this one more 7 year tribulation. We are looking at that coming at some point in time in the future. I've heard many people make mention to what they believe they see going on now, as we see kind of plagues of this type of thing happening, and we've got a global pandemic right now. I can't say that I would speculate on any of it. I would just say that these are just the signs of the times in which we live, and we should, the Bible calls us to watch and be ready. As Christians, we should watch and be ready. Today, there may be some of you who are not walking with God. Maybe you're distant from God, and it's important for you to think through where you're at and be open to receiving Jesus in your heart. This is what, as we read, this is the good news. Sometimes you just can't watch much of the news because it's not all good news. Remember, I started off with this thought, this your day. you may not feel like that today. You may not feel like, man, this just isn't my day. This isn't my week. This isn't been my month. And I understand. I sense that as well. I wanted to go back to remember, as I mentioned this, when it came to pass, what am I sure of? I'm watching everything going on around me, and there's a lot I'm just not sure of. I'm going back, and I'm reading through, hey, this is what God spoke of, and it came to pass, and now we're seeing it happen. God is still speaking out into the future, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, a little bit further into our message and our time together. But I wanted to tell you about something I thought about. Ezekiel mentions this in chapter 12, verse 25. It says, "For I am the Lord," God speaks, and he says, "I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed." And so I think about it, and I go down a little bit further into the last verse of chapter 12 of Ezekiel. He says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God." In other words, this idea of God's fulfillment, and it came to pass. That's what we're reading, and we're reading these things that were spoken of in advance and now are coming to pass. We're living out days that God has prepared for us to live in and to walk out, and God's got a purpose and a plan in those days and in those times. I want to read this to you out of Hebrews. It says, "For the word of God," so not only has it been spoken and it's coming to pass, but it's also this word of God is living and powerful, out of Hebrews 4:12. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Do you ever think that one day God will ask you, what did you do when you sat around and listened to old Pastor Jim there talking on the internet and listening to that message about God's love and his goodness, you know, and the truth from his word? I go back to what I'm sure of. In all of the, we joke around the house a little bit. We're kind of get tired of hearing, you know, the uncertainty of the days in which we live. Okay, I get it. I agree. There are uncertain times in which we live. I understand that, but I also can go back to what I am certain of, and I am certain of God's word. Verse 25 of the first chapter of 1 Peter says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." The word of the Lord endures forever. I go back to what I'm sure of. God's word is a sure thing. I've been walking with the Lord for about 35 years now. I had known him when I was a young person, then got distant from him from my mid-teens into my mid-20s, and now I've been walking with him closely for the last 35 years. And every time I open my Bible, I see that God's got his purpose, he's got a will, he's got a plan, and he wants to bring it to pass. And I can tell you assuredly that time and time again, it is so important, especially when we're going through times of uncertainty, things that we're not sure about what's happening, that we go back to what we are sure of. We're sure that God's word is going to come to pass just as he says. That's why I went back and read that out of Daniel. Those prophecies were hundreds and hundreds of years in advance of what Jesus now walking in to Jerusalem. And we're looking back in faith, seeing that Jesus did fulfill these things. Remember, they're looking for a political leader. They're looking for a financial help. They're looking for freedom from the oppression of the Roman government. They're looking for the things that we feel like we need sometimes, not that we're necessarily oppressed, but these are times that are difficult. And now as he draws near in verse 41, back to Luke's account in chapter 19, back to that little portion, it says, "Now as he drew near," Jesus is drawing near, "he saw the city." He looks over at Jerusalem as he's just getting ready to enter in. He's coming off of the Mount of Olives, and he's getting ready to go through that eastern gate. And he weeps. He wept over it. And why was he weeping? He says, "If you had known, even you," he's speaking about the city, about, and the city's not just the physical location. He's speaking about the people. It has swelled to a few million people because it's time of Passover. Again, no accident. We'll talk about that as the week unfolds, this Passion Week or the Holy Week that we are celebrating. Today launches us off into that, and we'll spend all week contemplating, thinking through what Jesus has done for us on the cross and ultimately heading to that glorious day. You know there is a glorious day. That's the exciting thing. In order for there to be a resurrection, you understand there has to be a death. In order for something to rise from the dead, there has to be a death. And so we're going to talk and we close out with some of those thoughts in just a moment. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, you see, I see that today for you. I see that today for me. I may not feel like it's my day, but God has a plan for this day. He's got a purpose for this day. That the things that make for your peace, He says, man, if you would have recognized the things that make for your peace, I'm thinking about that for you and for me. We're looking to these external components to bring back a peace or a sense of security. And Jesus is speaking about a kingdom that is eternal. He's speaking about a peace that He can import into your life, and He does import that into our lives. The peace that He gives passes all understanding. He says, not the peace that as the world gives, give I unto you, but it is a special peace that is given to those who are His followers. He's wanting the people of Jerusalem, the people of His time, to hear the hope that and the good news of what He's there for. For He says, Jesus says, but the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side. Sometimes we feel like that. And level you and your children within you and to the ground. And there will leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, I believe Jesus is visiting right now. I know that He knows that this pandemic is going on all around the world. He knows that. And He is aware, and He wants to use this to get your attention, to get my attention. He's got a lot of our attention right now, doesn't He? He's got our attention. God's allowing this in order for us that we would seek Him out, that we would look to Him, that we would be drawn back into. We're looking for peace in the wrong places. You know, I remember an old country western song, some of the lyrics were, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know. And I think it's true. A lot of times we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. But I would say that Jesus would say to us, because you did not know the time of your visitation, you weren't recognizing what God was wanting to get your attention, because He loves you. He cares about you eternally. Not just in this temporal situation of wanting to fix our immediate situation, but we want to look out past that and say, God, what is it that You would speak to me? And again, I will discuss that in just a moment. Then He went over to the temple. Jesus did, and He began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house, speaking of a place of worship, your house is to be this. My home is to be this. Our person, we are to be the temple now, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God wants to live within you, live within me. And we'll talk about how that can happen in just a moment. It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. We're doing things and living lives that aren't pleasing to God, but that's not God's design. God's design is that we would be in fellowship with Him, that we would be in unity with Him through prayer. It's to be a house of prayer. And He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy Him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Him. The common people heard Him, the Bible says. That Jesus, if you'll notice, when you go through the Gospels, you'll notice that there's always this conflict between the religious people and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a radical person in the sense of He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. He says, the way up is down. It's very unique how he taught and how he taught, not as one of the scribes, but he taught, the Bible said, with authority, because the scribes would always go back and quote each other and say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, you know, and they'd say that. But Jesus spoke with authority because he was connected to the living God. He is the living God, the Son of the living God. So when we read this and we see Jesus speaking these things, and we'll talk, you know, later in the week as we get close to or on Good Friday itself, we get into that point in time of the crucifixion. We'll talk about it. But at this time, they were wanting to eradicate him. They were wanting to get rid of him. Religion always seeks to establish a righteousness, a right standing, by means of one's own efforts. That's what they were seeking to do. The religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they kept all the little rules and regulations. They did everything just so, and they felt secure in that. Except Jesus said, man, the scriptures are teaching me. You search them thinking you have life in them alone. But he says, I am the fulfillment of that. You should be looking to me. This is what Jesus was saying. So as we look at this time and we look at this entry in, we see that he goes in and he cleans house. So Jesus wants to do that in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. He wants to come in and wants to, he's not asking you to clean up your life. He wants to ask that, would you let him in to clean up your life? You see, we get it backwards. We start thinking, well, I'll once this pandemic's over, I'll go back to church. Well, but I'm going to get my life together first. No, you'll never come to church if you're going to wait to get your life together. I don't have my life all together. Nobody does. We just come to Jesus every day and by grace. And that's why I like our thought of shelter in grace. You know, that's really what we want to do. And I say that tongue in cheek, but I think it's a serious thing. We want to find the shelter in God's grace. Grace is unmerited love and favor that God has for you. I think there are a couple of things that I want to close out today to think about as we think through this season, this time, because my mentioning thought was this, your day. We've kind of talked about things we're sure of because we can trust God's word. We've talked through that. We've seen that God's word, and it came to pass, and we've seen how it's come to pass. This is a matter of fact that this happened 2,000 years ago, that Jesus rode in on a donkey. This is a matter of fact. It's not just some idea or some concept. No, this is a fact. Jesus was a person who lived and walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago as fully God and fully man. A couple of things I'd like to say about the Son of God. What would he want you and I to know today? That was a question I asked myself. What would Jesus tell us? I mean, this your day, you know, what would Jesus say to you? What would he say to me? And I think, and I really do think this is a common scripture, but it's a scripture that I think really speaks to the heart of God and what God would want us to know today. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 16 and 17, or in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." So, God would first of all want you to know that he loves you, that he's got a purpose and plan in the midst of your difficulty and my difficulty. He wants to step into this mess, and he wants to help make sense of it. What if, perchance, God allowed this to take place to get your attention, that you would come to him and give your life to him? What if that was his purpose? You know what? It's all worth it, because God loves you that much. He loves and will save to, the Bible says, the uttermost. He will go to the furthest length to reach you, to reach me. He sent his only Son to die on the cross for your sin, for my sin. Sin is simply missing the mark. It means I can't live this perfect life. I can't do all the right things and say all the right things that I might have everlasting life. No, the only thing that you and I can say and do is open our hearts to the Lord, confess with our mouth, and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has died on the cross for our sins. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I would say that's one of the first things that I think that he would want us to know, is that he loves us. That's the first thing. there's three other things that I think are very important as we close this out. Is what would he say to us? First of all, what would he want us to know? He loves us. That's the first and most important thing. Then this next three things are very important. What would he say to us? In Matthew's gospel, in the 11th chapter, Matthew 11, I think this is a good little portion for us to look at. Matthew 11. And as we look at this together, we'll see one of the things that I think at least are so important. Jesus doesn't want you to be carrying around a heavy burden. You see, sin causes us to have guilt and shame and weighs us down. It weighs me down. It weighs anyone down. But Jesus said, not only for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, but then Jesus also says here, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, I know we've talked about this before, and I know that there's oftentimes the thought is that, you know, Jesus is a carpenter and he made these yokes, and there are certain types of yokes that the one ox would carry the burden of the weight and the other one, and that's all true. That is true. But there's something else to this, that Jesus knew his audience. He knew that oftentimes the rabbis of the day, what they would be teaching was considered a yoke, and it would be something that they would, a burden, so to speak, that the disciple would have to adhere to or carry. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, you know, as a rabbi, he's saying, as a teacher, as the Messiah, he's saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is like, grace is there. That unmerited love and favor, he says, it's light, it's not weighted down. He says, I'm gentle. You'll find rest for your souls. We need that right now. We need rest for our souls. We're disquieted. We're unsettled because of the things that are going on around us. But God wants to, in this space and time, wants to close that gap and wants to fill that void with his presence. And we'll find peace and rest for our souls. For my yoke, Jesus says, is easy and my burden is light. He says, it's not weighty to know me, to walk with me. Don't be burdened down unnecessarily. God doesn't want that. Because he loves you, he wants to take your burden and the weight of your sin. He wants to take that. And then in Matthew chapter 6, if you just go back just a little bit into chapter 6, I like this. I'm going to read through this portion. It's just a little bit. It starts in verse 25. It says, because I think we're caught up in worry, and I don't think he wants us to worry. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. So what do you think? Do you think he wants us to worry about it? He says, do not worry. He's pretty straightforward about that. About your life, what you will eat, where you'll buy toilet paper. It doesn't say that. But what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is life more, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. You look out today, we watch them, they're building their nests, they gather, and they don't sow or reap or gather into barns yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God is aware, he's going to care for you. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature or can add an inch to your height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers that are growing. I posted a picture just the other day of the lovely flowers around our sign out front. Oh my, young man planted those last fall, and I'm so blessed by those flowers. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even in Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, trust me, is what he's saying. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what we need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's telling us that he wants us to know that he loves us. Jesus would speak to us and say, hey, don't be burdened down. I can carry your burden. I can help with that. Don't worry about everything. I can step in. He said, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Give that over to him. These are the things, again, in this your day, these are things that I believe Jesus would speak to you, would speak to me. And I like this last one. This is giving us a future encouragement as we look forward. And it's out of John's gospel. Chapter 14 says something so wonderful in it. And I want to read these first four verses of chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. A lot of our hearts are troubled right now, but let not your heart be troubled, Jesus would speak to you and me. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, I may be that where I am, you may be there also. And Thomas said to him, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. Not I have a way. He says, I am the way. Jesus is the avenue. Jesus is the path. Jesus is, he says, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In this my day, today, Jesus wants to say, let me in. I want to help. I want to share that burden. I don't want you to worry. I want to cast all your cares upon me. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, let those things be in your heart and in your life. And then he says, because I've got this future plan. It's not just about today. It's about the eternal purpose. I want to know that you know where you're going if something were to happen to you. And I'm not a fearmonger. I'm just speaking truth. I'm listening to the news just like you're listening to. I'm watching things going on. I'm grieved. I'm looking at things. I'm thinking, man, some of these people are dying alone. And especially if they don't know Jesus. Their families can't get in to see him. This is tragic. And so this prayer, for those of you who are listening, I want to look right into your eyes. And I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Because this is a time for you to pray a simple prayer of faith and invite Jesus into your heart. And so as I say this prayer, I want you to repeat this prayer, even out loud, and just say, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart. I know that I am a sinner and that I need salvation. I need the hope. I need to cast my worries into your care. I need not to carry this burden, but to give it to you. I need the hope of everlasting life. You say you are the way, the truth, and the life. You say that you love me, and so I want to say, I give my life to you. You just say that simple prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make my heart your home. I accept you. I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you will be born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you can have the newness of life this day. This your day, everlasting life can be yours. Simple prayer away. May God flood your heart with his goodness, with his forgiveness, with his grace. May you shelter in grace, unmerited love and favor. Find the safety there. That's the message of the gospel. We ask that in Jesus' name. That's the truth of the gospel message. It's good news. It's good news. And so I want to encourage you. If you've prayed that simple prayer, shoot out an email, Pastor Jim at CalvaryChapelKC.com. Shoot me an email. Let me know. that you've opened your heart up to the Lord. We're going to close out with worship, but before we do, I want to say, I give a really quick shout out to all of the doctors and nurses, the pharmacists. We have many that attend our fellowship here. The EMTs, the police, the fire, the truckers, the grocery store workers, the people that are serving our community when we are to be kind of sequestered off. And so as we do that, we pray, maybe you know and you have some of those people in your mind, you would close your eyes and just think of them and be lifting them up. I've got family members that are nurses and stuff. So, man, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for those who are so faithfully serving our community in our time of need. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would bless them. Would you strengthen them? Would you keep them healthy and safe, out of harm's way? Oh, Lord, those who are ill, we want to pray for those who are ill as well. As we're praying for the EMTs and the police and the fire, our governments, our president, our vice president, all of the congressmen and senators and all of our leaders, all the way down to our governors and our local leaders, mayors and so on, Lord, and council members, Lord, would you give them insight and wisdom in these difficult days? And Lord, specifically, started off with all the hospital workers and those caring for so many. Lord, would you give them energy, give them strength, and give them wisdom during these difficult days and possibly difficult days ahead? Lord, would you help us to be vigilant and do what we can? And sometimes what we can do is just simply pray and intercede on their behalf, Lord. What a powerful thing to have audience with you, God. And so we lift them up to you. And Lord, for those who are ill, those who are struggling in sickness, and we have those who are in retirement communities and so on that are just kind of feel real isolated, Lord, would you cause them to sense your presence and your love right now? And for those who are ill, Lord, would you touch them? May they sense your presence. May they know that you're there. And Lord, as they call out to you, would you meet their need? And Lord, our deepest need is to know you. That's our deepest need. And so we pray for those that they would just open their hearts and receive you this day. And we've just as we prayed earlier, in Jesus' name, amen.